In John chapter 4, we read here in verse number 1, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, that is, John the Baptist, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples." So Jesus wasn't doing the physical act of baptizing, but that was delegated to his church under his directive. "He left Judea, that region and province to the south, and departed again to Galilee, where he was from, up north. But he must needs go through Samaria," which is a region in between, sandwiched in between. Judea to the south, Samaria on further north, and then Galilee furthermore to the north. "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour," or high noon. So it's the heat of the day. Jesus was wearied. Yes, he was wearied because he's a man. You ever think about Jesus being wearied? He was wearied. He became a man, and he's yet a man today. It's noon. They've been traveling. It was necessary. We think about this. We wonder what the disciples are thinking. We've got to go through Samaria. Because it was typical, we understand historically from the Jew, for the Jews, that they would go around Samaria. They wouldn't go through Samaria. They would go around Samaria. But Jesus said it's time to go through Samaria. So he's at this well. It's high noon. And we see what's next. In this, I want you to know this before we begin, that Jesus always directs us to our need. The Lord Jesus does not meddle with us in our distraction, but he always directs us to our need. The woman here scripture is going to speak to us about, she's distracted by many things. Many things distract her. That's not to say that these things are not important questions that she has in her heart. Okay, it's not saying that. Or subjects or ways about events and such that have greatly discouraged her. Okay, so it's not to say that these things aren't real. I'm not saying that they're not for her. But she is distracted. Or it could be that these things are excuses to self-justify, her life. And in this, in her self-wisdom and conceitedness, it could be where she's at. We really don't know, but we know that the Lord deals with her to what she needs. Nonetheless, they all serve as a distraction, whether it be self-justification, or it be true hurt and discouragement, or a combination of both. The Lord takes and he deals with her in these distractions, and they distract her from the very greatest need of her soul, that is, of the forgiveness of her sins and the salvation of her soul. So regardless of the genus, this is the source of the distraction, they have an effect on her, but Jesus takes and directs her to what she needs. Okay, and that's a great thing that we see in this passage. In verse number 7, we see, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were going away into the city, into Sychar, to buy meat." So this well is away from the city. "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Verse 10, "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." So here we see first is the distraction that she has of ethnic prejudice. She says, "You're a Jew. There's something about Jesus. There's something about the way he's dressed, the manner, something, accent. There's something there that causes her to know that he is a Jew." And she brings this up, this point, that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They don't have any dealings with them, much less to ask water of her hand that he would take and drink and consume. Okay? Because with the Jews, that's a very, very, what they take and consume has got to be clean and has to be kosher and right and everything. And so, why are you asking me for a drink, being a woman of Samaria? We both know the Jews don't have anything to do with us. But Jesus takes and directs her to what she needs, not the ethnic prejudice. Verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, there is a gift of God, the gift of God. And he said, if you just knew that, if you knew what that gift is, in the previous chapter, we understand clearly what the gift is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Our Lord Jesus is the gift of God. If thou knewest the gift of God, and if you knew who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, if you knew who I was, who I am, if you knew, you would have asked of me, and he would have given thee living water. So if you knew the gift of God, if you knew who I am, you would ask of me living water, and I'd give it to you. Now, that's what Jesus said. See, again, as I mentioned, I think, in a previous service, without the light of the truth of the Lord and his word, natural man is just sailing his own course with no idea about God, who God is, that he has a need. He knows there's a higher power, Romans 1 reveals unto us, but has no idea that it's Jehovah God, has no idea about sin and transgression before a holy and righteous God, has no idea or understanding that there's a Savior to reconcile the sinner unto God. But with the truth of God's word, the light shines. The truth about sin, the truth about the need, the truth about the Savior, the truth about being accountable to God. And then mankind becomes more responsible before the Lord. So he says here, if you knew the gift, if you knew who, I've asked you of water out of the well, out of Jacob's well, but if you knew the gift and you knew who, you'd ask of me living water. If you're here and you're not saved, I tell you, go to the Lord Jesus Christ with the need of your soul. He says, ask. Ask for the living water. He said it right here. These words are right from his lips. Would us have asked him? Can only ask if you know. And now she knows, doesn't she? She knows. It's been opened up. It's been revealed. Asking of him, and he might have given thee living water. Is that what it says? No, he would give thee living water. Living water has now been brought to light. The woman, she needs the water out of the well to live physically, but to live eternally, she needs the living water, just like each and every one of us. So the Lord, her ethnic prejudice that exists, and he takes her and directs her to what she needs. Verse number 11. The next thing is, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Verse 12. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and saith unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The next thing, the next distraction that she has is doubt in the power of God. knowing the gift of God, that the gift is the Son of God. God is dealing with her right now, dealing here in this, on this day, in this hour, in the middle of the day. This woman says, well, you don't have anything to draw with. How can you give me living water? She has doubt in the power of God to do what Jesus promised in verse 10. If thou would have asked of him, he would have given thee living water. So she doubts that. Sir, you don't have anything to draw with. The well is very deep. And how are you going to have that living water? And granted, she's focused on carnal things. Are you greater than Jacob? Do you have some power or ability? Are you able to do something that has not been done? Then what's the Lord do? He takes her from this distraction and doubt on the power of Jesus and the power of God and takes her and directs her to what she needs. He says, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. I'm not talking about the water in the well. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him, remember that he said, if you knew and you asked and that I would give, if you drink of the water that I give you, the water that I give you will be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The water of the Word, the water of the truth, the water of the Spirit of God, an indwelling of the Spirit of God, life eternal for the sinner. So again, ethnic prejudice, the Lord takes her and directs her to what she needs and us. Doubt in the power of God to do what Jesus has promised. See, what Jesus declared in verse number 10 is a promise. It's a promise. He said it. He promises it. He directs her into what the subject is and what he's talking about. Not the water in the well, but the water that she needs unto life eternal. Verse number 15. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come thither to draw. The next thing that's a distraction for her and a hindrance is carnal thinking. No spiritual insight. Okay? But the thing is even though this is the case with the woman, Jesus has come to her. He has come to her to illuminate her, to show her the truth that she does not know. Jesus said, I've got to go through Samaria. And so here with this carnal thinking, she declares here, sir, give me this water. I'm interested in not being thirsty again. I'm interested to not have to come up here at the most inconvenient time of the day to draw water for myself and whoever she was drawing water for. She's just thinking about the water in the well. And so carnal thinking, no spiritual insight. You know what? The Lord doesn't quit her. He doesn't quit her, does he? Next, her sin. Her sin must be dealt with. Jesus saith unto her, go call your husband and come back. Come hither. Go call your husband. The woman answered and said, I don't have a husband. It's just me. Jesus said unto her, yeah, you've said the truth. You have no husbands because you've had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. You're shacking up. In that sayest thou truly. Someone that's a stranger, someone that's a Jew coming here to Sychar, may have known or be able to determine about her situation right now. But Jesus knows that this woman and all of her distractions, she needs to face her sin. She needs her sin to be revealed and opened up for her to know that her sin is opened up and revealed before God. To know that she's not married presently, maybe somebody would be able to guess that. Maybe by her attire, We theorize in this that the woman could well be a prostitute. We don't know that for sure, but we know that she has had what the Lord has said here. She's shacking up with a man. She's not married to him. The Lord Jesus doesn't approve of that. Actually, what's happening here is that that wickedness and that sin has been revealed, and he knows it, and now she knows that he knows it. And then not only that, she knows about the past. Even if the woman had a husband a year, he knows her history for the last 5 years, 6 years. He knows it. And you know what? In knowing her sin, he doesn't quit her. He doesn't approve of her sin by no means. In our natural state, none of us wants our sin to be dealt with or to be revealed. That's just the way it is with us. But it must be before God. Over here in the previous chapter in John 3:20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." That light is Jesus revealing the truth. "Neither cometh to the light," that is Jesus, "lest his deeds should be reproved." And what that word "reproved," we don't use that word today, but what that word means, what that means is you're sinning, you're going the wrong direction, you're going in a way of destruction, you're going in a way that God has said is not the right way to go, is sinful and wicked against him. We don't want that revealed. We don't want that told and declared. But Jesus takes it and lays it all right on the line for her. You're right. You don't have a husband. The one that you have presently, you're just living with. You're not married to. And then before that, you had five husbands. Now, we don't know the details about that, but did this woman have five husbands because she was adulterous? Going from one to another, to another, to another? What was she... Was she adulterous in those relationships, causing her husbands to divorce her? We just don't know. But she knows that whatever the details are, that the Lord Jesus knows. And the Lord Jesus knows the detail about our sins. Every sin that you and I have committed has been against God Almighty. We may have done an individual wrong in sinning against them, but our sins and our transgressions are against God Almighty. So this woman, she's distracted by many things, but the Lord takes her to where she needs to be to see that her sin is open before him. So then what happens here in verse number 19 is this of distraction by religious controversy. You've heard this before. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." You know things. You're like you're the seer. You can see things that are not openly revealed to folks. They had never met before. He was a stranger unto her, and in the sense from the human standpoint, she to him. But she said, "I perceive that you're a prophet. I've got a question for you. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So we see here that she's distracted by religious controversy or justification to avoid organized religion because of controversy. Again, we don't know her motive. We can't know. But we know how it is with people. We may know even how it is with ourselves. We can defer to a religious controversy to then have the justification to avoid quote unquote organized religion because of the controversy. You and I have heard it. "Well, I'm not going to go down there because those people are just a pack of hypocrites." Well, it's not good to be a hypocrite. The Lord rebukes it sternly and strongly. The children of God should live before the Lord holy and righteous, to be a good witness of him and not to be hypocrites. But on the other hand, the reason sinners need a Savior is because we are hypocritical. And we need instruction. We need reproof and rebuke and correction and instruction in righteousness. May the Lord help us that we never be a stumbling block to others. We certainly don't need to be. Lord, help us. That we would. Lord, forgive us where we have. But here she wants to talk about this, not about her sin, but about this controversy about where to worship. Jesus says this in verse number 21. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh which when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. The time is coming, the time is coming that geography is not going to matter. Ye worship ye know not what. And that's a subject unto itself of what happened in Sychar, in Samaria, in that region, because of the taking over of that region by the Assyrians and what they did by bringing foreigners into the land and taking the Jews that were in the land and taking them to a far land and mixed up the people and mixed up the culture. You worship, you know not what. We, the Jews, know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, and that's by prophecy. And it's come to pass in Jesus, or God the Son, having become a man, whose name is Jesus, and he's walking the earth in this day, visiting this woman this day in the middle of the day. But the hour cometh and now is. It's coming. Well, matter of fact, it is right now, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And that reference to true worshipers in our study about the minor prophets, you know, the Lord says, I'll summarize, he says, you show up to offer sacrifices and go through the ritual and everything, and you don't even fulfill that as I've commanded in it, and you've given me lip service, but your heart is a long, long way away from me. There are worshipers. And then down after the Sabbath, they'll go on down to another temple of a false god and do that. They'll honor a false god in their own homes amongst their own family. They're worshipers. So he makes that distinction, true worshipers. A true worshiper of God, a double emphasis, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. That's who the Father's looking for, is those that'll worship him in spirit and in truth. Geography is no longer a requirement. And the heart of true worship of God is in his spirit and in his truth, the truth that God has established. And understand, this worship God in spirit has nothing to do with any outward manifestation or anything that many claim that is a sign or a witness of stuff. This is the Spirit of God living within the sinner by virtue of them being saved. They've been saved by God, and they're not walking according to the flesh, but walking by the Spirit of God, looking to walk and live like Jesus. If Jesus said it, that's what we say. If Jesus does it, that's what we do. And Jesus said, all the law of God is fulfilled by loving God with everything that you've got and loving your neighbor as yourself, by being a witness and a testimony to him and what he has accomplished for us. And so here, he declares in verse number 24, the Father's looking for such to worship him in spirit and in truth. Do you want to worship God? To be a worshiper of God, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. And God is looking for such. The Father is looking for such. Verse 24, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, Jesus says that he and the Father are one. And no one knows the Father but the Son, and no one knows the Son but the Father. And no one can know the Father except the Son reveal him unto them. You know what's happening right here? That's what Jesus is doing. He's revealing the Father to this woman at the well at Sychar. God is a spirit. And you must worship him in spirit and in truth if you're going to worship him. So then, We see the other, the last distraction with this gal. We are not certainly not railing on her, because you and I face the same kind of things. That's the reason the Lord gave us. I believe he gave us this passage, because in this we see her indeed, because this is what the account is. But in this, I pray that we see ourselves. We see ourselves. If you're here and you're not saved, I pray you see yourself here. The last thing that she copes with and deals with here is this distraction of end of time, deferment to the end of time or life. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, cometh. I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. She says, I know that. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Have you heard that before by folks? Well, I guess when we get to the end, it'll all shake out and we'll know the truth. You believe your way, I'll believe my way, and we'll find out what's right. Listen, you can know the true way right now today. That's the reason God has not given us his word and not sent his son that we might have a question mark about our need, about our sin, about the Savior, and about eternity and judgment and how to stand well before God in Christ by his salvation. That it might be the whole thing about the life to come in eternity and what happens at the end of this life to be a big question mark. He's given us the truth that we might be possessors of that now. But that's what she defers to. Many people do that. The woman saith unto him, I know Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he comes, he'll straighten it all out. We'll find out about Gerizim and Jerusalem. That'll be all straightened out. We'll find out how it was wrong for you Jews to treat us Samaritans bad. We'll find out about that. He'll just straighten it all out. Let me tell you, when Jesus comes, it'll be too late. It needs to be dealt with now. Well, see, that's part of her distraction. Part of her distraction. Jesus saith unto her, verse 26, I that speak unto thee am. I am speaking to you now, and I'm telling you the truth now. I'm him. I'm Messiah. I'm the Christ. You know, and I tell you what, I can't help but think about that gal when the Lord Jesus Christ said what he said here in verse number 26, that her mouth just dropped right open. She marveled. Because everything now that has been said unto her by the Lord, she's got her distraction, she's got this issue she wants to bring up and talk about. She perceives that he's a prophet, so she gives this challenge here. And then she defers to the future when God's going to settle it all. And then we'll know who knows the truth or not. He says, all of this that I've been telling you is the rock solid truth. It's all pinned down. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait. I that speak unto thee am he. He told her the truth. He revealed the truth unto her. And now she is no longer distracted. And upon this, verse 27, his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Because why would he deal with a woman that's a Samaritan, right? Isn't that what she said? She said as much. The Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans. And so they marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They didn't dare say, what are you doing? But they were thinking it. See, they've got problems too. The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men. We note that point that she went and talked to the men. She didn't go and tell the women. She went and talked to the men. Because sad to say, because of her life, that was who she was familiar with. So she went and told who would hear her first. She said to the man, to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did." He told me everything. Well, what's significant about that? He told me every, if he knows about the one I'm shacking up with and the five husbands that I've had, is there any doubt that he doesn't know everything about my life? He knows the whole thing. That's what she declared. He told me everything that I've ever done. It's not accounted here that he told her everything, but she knows that he knows everything. "Come see a man which told me all things ever that I did. Is not this the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior that was promised?" See, being a Samaritan, she was rejected by the Gentiles because she was partly Jew. And being rejected by the Jews, and she was rejected by the Jews because she was partly Gentile. Being a woman of ill repute, we think we understand, she was rejected by the other women in Sychar. And being a sinner, she was despised by the self-righteous. The disciples give it away. What are you talking to her for? This is not when women of good reputation come and draw the water. She was rejected on every hand. Yet being all of these, she was loved by Jesus. He needed to go through Sychar that day. And he needed to go to Sychar, to Jacob's well, which he knew full well where it was. And being rejected by all of these, she was loved by Jesus. I think that's the declaration that she's making. Come see a man that told me everything that I ever did. And yet he doesn't reject me. But he has an interest in me. I have all these distractions, and he took me right down here to what I need. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Savior? Jesus loved her and came to her, not because he condoned her sin, but because of the need of her soul, the need of her soul to be saved from her sins. She declared that even though this man knew everything that she had done, he cared for her enough to come to her and give her everlasting water and life in him. Oh, what a Savior. Jesus said it. And we can never say it enough. Jesus said it. "I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance." In verse number 31, "In the meantime, while his disciples prayed," in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." They knew that he hadn't had nourishment for a while. And he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Has somebody else brought him some lunch?" Jesus said to them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." What Jesus has just done by coming to Samaria and coming at the time that this woman would be at the well. Remember, he was sitting on the well when she came. This is the work of God. Not the food that his physical body needed for life, speaking as a man, but he said his nourishment and hit the fuel of his life, if you will, as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, is to do what the Father sent him to do, and that was to visit this woman this day. This sinner that needed to be saved. This sinner that needed to be rescued. And to take her and steer her away from all of her distractions right to what she needs. And that she needs him. She needs him. And so he speaks to them here about the opportunity and the necessity of harvest and such. and the wage that is promised unto the Lord's children that work in the gathering of fruit and the sowing of the Word of God. And then he tells them about their particular ministry in verse number 38. We come to verse number 39, and we see here the witness of and the power of the word of the Lord. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. She told the men, and word spread, and others are told, this woman has been changed. She's not like she was before. Just from that trip up there to the well and back, there's a difference heard in her. There's a difference seen in her. Is not this the Christ? A man that laid out all my sins before me and still loves me and promised to give me living water. The city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did, and he didn't reject me, but he saved me and delivered me. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. Won't you stay with us? Won't you teach us? Won't you instruct us? Won't you preach to us? And he abode there 2 days. He stayed. And he preached to them too. And many more believed because of his own word. He preached to them and taught them in that. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. If you're here and you're not saved, I pray you hear him yourself. That the Lord has directed you from your distractions and self-wisdom and excuses to him and your need of him. For we have heard him ourselves and know this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And understand what this means is this is from the standpoint of the souls of men and the ability to save and forgive sinners and save the souls of men. On the list of saviors in the world, there's only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one Savior. There's only one. There's only one that suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again. There's only one that can take a sinner and steer them from the distractions that they have and the sin that they have and the blindness that they have and show them the light that is Jesus. We indeed believe. We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, after 2 days, he departed thence and went on into Galilee. In conclusion, here we have the salvation of a woman. She wasn't looking for salvation, but the Lord Jesus visited her and opened up the need of her soul and the truth and the Spirit of God unto her. He dealt with her and her distraction. He dealt with this city. And many more were saved besides the woman. She came and gave a witness indeed about a man that loved her in spite of her sins. He didn't condone her sins, but he came to save her from her sins. And she was glorifying him in that. And in this passage, as an aside, do you realize that there's nothing mentioned here of baptism? There's not a thing mentioned here of baptism. What's mentioned here is faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that baptism doesn't have its place in obedience to Christ. It surely does. It has its place. But baptism is not essential for the salvation of the soul. It's not. Not a word said about baptism here. To try to add baptism to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of sinners is to create another gospel. Let that be known. Another gospel that is not another gospel. See, those churches in Galatia, they dealt with that same thing. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul writes, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him, Jesus, that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, Paul, an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." That's how serious the business is on taking the gospel of Christ and adding to it or taking away from it. "As we said before," double emphasis, "so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." It's serious business. You don't take the gospel of Jesus and add to it or take away from it. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it is most definitive. It's very well defined what that gospel is. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 6, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you," Paul says, "I preached it unto you, which also you have received. You believed it for yourself, for your own soul, wherein you stand, you live in that right now today, by which also ye are saved." You're saved by this gospel. "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." There are those that take and believe the gospel, certainly that it's a good thing, that a Savior came to die for sinners, and that they can be saved from hell and eternity in hell, and that, and they receive that. They're joyful about it. But after a while, because of persecution, because of the word of the Lord, or because of the cares of life and the riches of the world, they become choked, never bear fruit. The Lord tells us that that happens with folks. They believe with the head, but they don't believe with the soul and with the heart. He says, "Unless you have believed in vain." We don't want anyone to believe in emptiness, but to believe and trust and rest in Jesus 100%. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, as it was prophesied, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. There were witnesses that saw him alive. He rose from the dead, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep, some have died." There is the gospel. There is, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that speaketh unto thee, you'd ask of him of living water, and he would have given it to you." We pray that you see that today if you're here and without Christ. Repentance of sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is essential for the salvation of the soul. Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, plus nothing, minus nothing. Jesus and Jesus alone. The operation of God is defined here in Romans 10:17. "So then faith in Christ Jesus cometh by hearing with our intellect and our mental faculty." That's how it begins to say. And hearing with the heart by the word of God, the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus causes a man, a woman, a boy or girl that doesn't even know, doesn't have a clue, doesn't care. And by the word of God, the word of Jesus, words of Jesus, like with this woman, they bring them to understand. They bring them to see their need. They hear with the ear, they hear with the soul, they're brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're the sinner that needs to be saved, and Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Jesus said, "I must needs go through Samaria." I ask you today, has he come your way today? I pray that he has. The testimony of this woman, our sister there in Sychar, she's with the Lord in glory today. Isn't that something? The Lord can take such a woman and save her and make her his own. She's with him in eternity. She's been there for a long time, as we estimate it. She said, "Come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Have you been made to see his truth by his Spirit today? I pray so. He is the living way.